I see a few faces that I haven't seen before, but I'm very delighted to see each and every one, whether they're new faces or old faces, even as old as old Joe's face is. I guess I've seen his face about as long as anybody I can think of around this area, at least, for sure. And, oh yes, there was some of the old ministry before Brother Joe, but they've long been gone. And I love to see him every time he comes. And he's somewhat like Johnny. He's not reluctant to say a few words when it's appropriate. And we love to hear him because we know his testimony is pleasing to God. Whether it be pleasing to us or not, I hope it is. But we know it would be pleasing to God. Now this morning, yes, we are a few minutes late, but I can make up for that. We take an hour and a half, it'll be 1 o'clock, wouldn't it? If I'm a little slow, it'd be 2. If I'm that late, I'd probably be here by myself, so I guess I better not plan on that. And I had made some plans as to what I might talk about or what I might read, but I really hadn't, so to say, set them in concrete. I thought maybe that I would just read almost entirely. But that would be a lot of repetition of the things that we heard this morning. What I had planned to read would be, by and large, a repetition of the song that Cletus sang for us. And without music, of course. But the same story. And now I wonder if I shouldn't just not read any at all. Maybe I should just talk. Because if I read as much as I had planned to read, I probably wouldn't be here with myself. Maybe we'll read a little. I don't know. I'll leave it open. And if I find that I need to read a little bit, we'll read a little bit. Easter. Yes, I understand that recently, I didn't see the television on program or the advertisement, I guess, it was a Hallmark card advertisement, so I have heard. And the question was asked about, you know, people were moving to another location. And the question was asked, well, could they, would the Easter Bunny find them when they got there? And they assured him that it would, and then they showed a picture of the lady that had moved out hiding a few eggs. And some of the people got upset because this sort of felt like this had made light of the Easter rabbit. Well, I just don't have no use for the Easter rabbit either. I think we need to think about what Easter's about. And we set this day as a day to celebrate Christ's resurrection. I don't know how we get to this Sunday. Sometimes it's in April and sometimes it's in March. So I think they rolled dice to get the right Sunday. I don't know just how they do it. They've got a formula for it, I'm sure. But even so, I don't think Christ was really resurrected on Sunday anyway. He was crucified on Friday and he was in the grave 3 days, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. And the scripture very specifically says it was on the first day of the week. And Sunday is not the first day of the week. Why we celebrate Sunday, I don't know. But it doesn't matter. We can celebrate it in October, some Sunday in October. Anytime we celebrate or worship Christ and remember those things that pertain to it and how it pertains to us. Part that how it pertains to us becomes the most important thing. So I think an Easter-type sermon would be appropriate on this Sunday or any other Sunday or any other day of the week. We don't have to restrict it to this day. But before Christ was crucified, while he was on the cross, one of the thieves that hung there with him asked him for his blessings. Asked him to remember him when he had gained his stature. And he told him that this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now where is paradise? What is paradise? Is that heaven? Is that another way of spelling heaven? Don't believe so. Paradise is a resting place, a waiting place, a place for the body to be, not the body, sorry, the body is in the ground, but for the spirit to be between the time of death and the time of resurrection. And oh, what a glorious day it will be when that resurrection comes. I don't know whether it'll come on Sunday or not, but it'll be a beautiful day. Oh, about 75 degrees. Birds chirping. Grass beginning to grow. A day somewhat like yesterday, maybe. And when that resurrection day, resurrection morning, as the little ones expressed to us this morning, happy resurrection, at the close of their little skit. What a glorious time that will be. When those spirits which have been in that place called paradise, awaiting the resurrection. Now you might say, well, Jack, how can you know it's going to be 75 degrees? How can you know it's going to be a sunny day? Oh, it may be snowing and sleeting and all get out. I don't know. But you might as well enjoy it, thinking of it in a pleasant way, because it will be pleasant, I can assure you. If it's pouring down rain or sleeting or snowing, it'll be pleasant when the resurrection comes. So might as well think of it in a pleasant way. And you know, I have a pleasant thought. And I don't think you can prove me wrong by the scriptures, but I can't necessarily prove them right. So I'd like to offer it to you. And if you like it, fine. If you don't, well, that's fine too. But our time between the death and the time of resurrection will be spent, that is, if we have been obedient, if we have done those things that is required, repentance and baptism, laying on of hands, and then enduring to the end, if we have been obedient, I think it would be like unto those days that you might go to bed of an evening and you are very tired, have no problems on your mind, and your head hits the pillow and you hardly know when it hits the pillow because you're going to sleep. And the next thing you know, it's morning. The most peaceful rest that you've ever had. I think paradise will be likened to that. That when we go to sleep, when our mental capacity has closed, gone to sleep, whatever word you want to use, Scripture says asleep in Christ. So I think asleep is not a bad term. Then we will have those hours, weeks, months, years, hundreds of years, however long it's been, even all of the disciples from Christ's time until now. I would not pretend to judge who will have a part in this first resurrection. That's far above me to determine that. But those that have a part in the first resurrection, they will then, without a long memory of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and wondering when it's going to be time, they would be like your sleep. They're gone, and the next thing you know, you're awake. Now, along with that same theory, story, thought, whatever you want to call it, there are some of us that haven't done just what we might have done sometimes. And there are nights that we have spent almost sleepless because we haven't done what we should have done. And we have remorse, troubles of what has gone wrong with our soul. What have I done wrong with my life? Why have I done the way that I have done? My idea that that is going to be somewhat likened to hell. When we spend this endless time, seems endless, worrying about what we've done and what we can't do about it now, because once the body and the soul is separated, there's nothing that we or anybody can do to change. Because as we depart this life, so shall the resurrection be. There will be no change in our spirituality. There will be no change in our knowledge, but we will have a thorough knowledge of those things that we have done. We will know that when the judgment day comes, that whatever our judgment might be, that it is just. I guess I'll read a little bit in John. Pertaining to the subject, but I just don't believe I can read anyways near the amount that I would like to read. Let's see, we're looking for the 20th chapter of John. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and commandeth to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. Who is this other disciple we're talking about? John, isn't it? So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lie, yet went he not in. How do we know this was John? Well, who else would know that he looked in and didn't go in, since he was the first one there? Nobody except John would know that, would he? So that's one reason we know it's John. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Well, I've studied what that believed might mean, and I really don't have an answer. Because what would it have been that they would have said that he believed? That he believed that he was resurrected? Oh no, because the very next verse ruins that. But the story was supposedly passed out by the ones that had been put as a guard to the sepulchre, that the the disciples had come and stolen the body and had moved it somewhere else. Well, did they believe they'd been moved? I don't know what that belief means. However, back in Mark, I believe it is, but one of the other Gospels, in a similar section, a similar statement, and it said, believe not. So maybe that should be a not here. I'm not sure. I'm not telling you we should put one in, but I'm not sure what that means. For as yet they knew not the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre, weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith to them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. Well, maybe that was what they believed, that they had taken and laid him somewhere else, because that's what Mary seemed to think, because he wasn't there and had no thought that he had been risen. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. I wonder if that would be like that I might say Betty, or Alan might say Zern. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. When he called her name, she knew him. She didn't recognize him to that point, but when he called her name, she recognized him. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but goeth to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. He said, Touch him not. Remember that portion. He said, Don't touch me. Touch me not. Let me find it again. But Jesus said to her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. Now this is 3 days later, after the crucifixion. And he had not ascended to his Father who was in heaven. But yet he had gone to paradise. He was to be that day in paradise. So this is one reason why I am dead certain that paradise and heaven is not one and the same thing. Because if he had been in paradise and had not yet ascended to heaven, then they had to be two different locations, two different places. And those things that pertain to his body, for some reason, and I have no idea why, he did not want them to touch him until he had descended to the Father who is in heaven. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. They didn't believe her. I don't think that says it here, but it's one of the other scriptures they tell. They didn't believe her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus, and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. He came in sort of like I don't want to say ghost, really, but he did come without having to enter through the door. Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them, Again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. This was given then before the day of Pentecost, wasn't it? Oftentimes we think that maybe that the Holy Ghost was first given on the day of Pentecost, but it was given to them on the day of his resurrection, be it Sunday or Monday. I think Monday, but if you want to believe it's Sunday, it don't matter to me. It doesn't matter what day. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, somebody else want to pronounce it for me, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. Thomas didn't believe even them. Didn't believe the Mary, and then sure didn't believe the rest of the apostles. And after 8 days, again, 8 days, this was, don't know what Christ might have been doing in those 8 days, but 8 days later, he appeared to him again. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Thomas didn't really have to touch him, did he? But he said, Go ahead. Apparently he had gone to heaven. He had ascended to heaven in that time and was back. How long does it take to ascend to heaven? I don't know. Tenth of a second, maybe? Something less than 8 days for sure. I don't know what. I have no conception of what the time might be required. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. And blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. Do you believe? Do you believe that Christ was resurrected? Do you believe that he is the Son of God? I hope there's no one here that doesn't believe that. I hope there isn't. But if there is, you should pray that you might know. You should read the scriptures that testify. You should read the very same scriptures that I'm reading. You should read what was said in Matthew and Mark and Luke. All of those things, and pray that God would enlighten you to know to the point that you could absolutely say that you do believe. Because that is an absolutely essential item to your soul's salvation. There's just no way around it. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You first have to believe, and then after you believe, you have to have faith. Faith of what? Faith that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, as it says one place. Faith that the Lord was truly resurrected. Faith that we will have that resurrection day. Whether it's a 75 degrees or not, that's a little presumptuous, maybe. First Corinthians 15th chapter, starting the 42nd verse. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. We are in the natural life now. There will be a spiritual life. There will be a... The first man is the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such as they also that are earthy, and as in the heavenly, such as they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show unto you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. There we are asleep. Many of us probably will. Possibly will. I don't know. But many of us probably have a hope that we might live to see Christ return. We don't know. We have no way of knowing. That has been a hope of people for generations. And I believe Paul, when he was writing here, that was his thought, that he himself, because he used the word we, he didn't say they. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We don't know of too much of this happening, do we? Possibly Enoch, who was translated, whatever translated means. I suppose we all have an idea of what translated means, but I don't know whether any of us know or not. Particularly, I'm not sure that I know. But it was some semblance of taking from this life unto a spiritual life, is my understanding of what translation would be. Perhaps somewhat like the three Nephites, and also maybe somewhat like John, that the Lord told him that he would not taste death. I don't know what translate means. But there will be that translation, if you want to use the word, that changing, and as the world would use the word rapture. I don't know where the word rapture comes from, because it sure doesn't come out of Scripture. It's just not there. But there will be a time when those that have been obedient and are still living at the time that Christ returns, on that beautiful day with the birds chirping, the grass green, not too wet, not too dry, just right. The loveliest time. And it's my prayer that we can meet you all there at that time to love God, to love our Savior. He who loves us so much that he gave his life that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly, as it says in Scriptures. Without me turning to look to all of it. Now, most of us know that in this country, there were the people that had been led out of Egypt, led out of Israel. I guess I should say led out of Israel. Brought over here, and we believe that they are still here, the American Indians that were here when Columbus found this country. And those people were told what was going to happen. And they were told that how would know when he was born, and how they would know when he would been crucified. They were given signs. And after the sign of his crucifixion was one horrible storm. One horrible, horrible storm, which changed the whole face of the earth and burned big cities and killed many and many and many people. And after that time, as we have a record of those people that were here, that's what this book is all about, is the record of the ancient Americans, the people we believe to be the Indians. And this was after the great storm had subsided. It doesn't say just how many days afterwards. It might be within that 8 days that I mentioned a while ago. I don't know how long. And now it came to pass that there was a great multitude gathered together of the people of Nephi round about the temple which was in the land Bountiful. And they were marveling and wondering one with another, and were showing one to another the great and marvelous change that had taken place. And they were also conversing about this Jesus Christ, of whom the signs had been given concerning his death. And it came to pass that while they were thus conversing one with another, they heard a voice as if it came out of heaven. And they cast their eyes round about, for they understood not the voice which they heard. And it was not a harsh voice, neither was a loud voice. Nevertheless, and notwithstanding, it being a small voice, it did pierce them that did hear, to the sinner, insomuch there was no part of their frame that it did not cause to quake. Yea, it did pierce them to the very soul, and did cause their hearts to burn. And it came to pass that again they heard the voice, and they understood it not. And again the third time they did hear the voice, and did open their ears to it. And their eyes were towards the sound thereof, and they did look steadfastly towards heaven, from whence this sound came. And behold, the third time they did understand the voice which they heard. And it said unto them, Behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, in whom I have glorified my name, hear ye him. And it came to pass that they understood, and they cast their eyes up again towards heaven, and beheld, they saw a man descending out of heaven. I wonder just what kind of a... I don't think spectacle is the right word, but I can't seem to think of any other word to use at the minute. That would be, what would the feeling be? What would it have been like? With most of us now seeing people come out of the sky with parachutes, which kind of drifts down fairly fast. I wonder if he was real slow or if he was fast. I don't know. Doesn't say how fast he descended, but he did descend. And he was clothed in white robe, and he came down and stood in the midst of them. And the eyes of the whole multitude were turned upon him. And they durst not open their mouths, even one to another, and wist not what it meant, for they thought it was an angel that had appeared unto them. And it came to pass that he stretched forth his hand and spake unto the people, saying, Behold, I am Jesus Christ, of whom the prophets testified should come to the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world. And I have drunk out of the bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world. in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning. There's no place to quit there. I could read for another hour and it'd all be appropriate. So I'll just not read more, but just to bring it to our attention that God saw fit to cause Christ to come into this country to teach the ancient Indians. To teach the ancient Indians the true gospel. The same as he did in the old country. One significant difference, I guess. In the old country, the vast majority of his teaching was done before the crucifixion. Here, all of the teaching was done after the crucifixion. Well, there were lots of things taught. Many prophets that had prophesied things before Christ. But I mean, as far as Christ is concerned, afterwards and rather than before. But I am thoroughly, completely, beyond any shadow of doubt, convinced that the Lord spoke a truth when he said he would return. I will come back. And there's many descriptions of what his coming will be. And I don't know as they particularly always exactly agree if we want to look for differences. But they are all in agreement if we want to look for agreement too. If we seek to cast doubt on the scriptures, we can find a place. But if we seek to find truth, we can find the truth. It is necessary. That we seek out and do that which the Lord would have us to do. It doesn't come. I don't know whether the word natural is the right word or not that I want to use. It doesn't come as a little babe. He doesn't know those things that's required. It's something that is attained. Now, please, when I mention a babe, I thought at the moment that I said that I might be casting some doubt on the holiness of babes or the worthiness of babes. And I don't mean to do that, because if perchance a baby should die, if you maybe have lost a baby, or if you should lose one, a grandbaby or whatever, God is merciful. He has no need for baptism. What we need to do is to seek an innocence of ourselves somewhere near close to the innocence that these little babes have. And if we seek that innocence, we're in pretty fine shape. And I'd like to say a happy Resurrection Day to you all. Thank you.